Well, John's Gospel, how does it end? Well, it could have ended with Jesus' death on the cross. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus dies, we all go home. If that is the end, then all John's details about Jesus' burial are completely unnecessary. Why do we need to know that Joseph of Arimathea took away the body, and that he and Nicodemus prepared Jesus' body for burial? So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And why do we need to know that Jesus was buried in a new tomb, which Matthew's Gospel tells us was hewn out of the rock? Why? Well, because it's not the end. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. So on this Easter morning, we too shall make our way to the tomb, and we'll follow the narrative. If you have a Bible, you might like to come with me to John chapter 20, and we're going to look together at the reading which we had, John's account. So John chapter 20 and verse 1 we read, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark." She's come to grieve. And more than that, she and the other Gospels tell us that there are other women with her. They've come to give Jesus a proper burial. It was all very rushed on the Friday. She's come to do a proper burial. But when she arrives at the tomb, a shock. Because we read Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. This great circular stone, which rolls down a sloping groove over the mouth of the tomb, sealing the body in, that stone had been rolled back. It's very easy to roll over the mouth of the tomb because gravity would take the stone downhill, but to roll it back takes a considerable amount of strength. Who did it? And where are the guards? In Mary's mind, there can be only one explanation. So she ran, verse 2, and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's John, that's the one who's recording these things. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So while the other women linger at the tomb, Mary feels that she has to do something. So she runs off looking for Peter and John. And can you hear the distress in Mary's voice? Because for her, this is all too much. Someone has plundered the tomb and stolen the body. Now, who would do such a thing? Get the sense, don't you, in Mary, that can't they just leave him alone? They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So now in John's account, there's more running. It's all very urgent, isn't it? Maybe panicky. Verse 3, "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." How do we know these details? Because these are eyewitness accounts. It says Peter and John, they set off together, but John outruns Peter. He's younger. You get the impression for Peter, he's a big man, he's a bear of a man, so John's probably lighter, faster. And he gets to the tomb first. And then verse 5 we read this, "And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in." John arrives at the tomb, he's there alone, he's got there first. He stoops down, he looks in. But he doesn't go in, he lingers on the threshold. Because he sees something he didn't expect to see. "And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there." And that word "lying there" will be repeated 3 times in 3 verses. John is writing, if this says, here is something of supreme significance. Now at Jesus' burial, his body had been wound in linen cloths, into the folds of which they would have put spices and herbs to make it sweet smelling. So if Jesus' body had been stolen, as Mary thought, why are the linen cloths still lying in the tomb? If you're stealing a body, you don't unwrap it first, do you? If you're stealing a body, you just grab the body and get away as quickly as you can. But it's more than that. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now, this is an English translation. The original language is Greek, and the sense of the word in the Greek, the word's been translated lying, is that these linen cloths are lying undisturbed. So they haven't been unwound and thrown aside. On the contrary, they're in perfect order. They're just as they were on the Friday, only the body inside them has gone. Now, what do you make of that? Those linen strips haven't been touched. They're like an empty cocoon that's collapsed under the weight of the spices. The cocoon is empty, but the butterfly has flown. It's like Jesus' body has passed through the burial shroud without disturbing it. No wonder John halts on the threshold. He sees what he didn't expect to see. He stops. He stares. And while he's trying to take it in, well, Peter arrives. Big, heavy Peter, no doubt, puffing and blowing. And we read verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. So it's just like Peter, isn't it? If you know the gospel accounts, Peter, no messing about, straight in, no hanging on the threshold, shall we go in, shall we not go in? He simply ducks down, goes straight into the tomb. And he sees what John can't see. Went into the tomb, he saw the linen cloth lying there, verse 7, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Here, again, John's giving us the details because here is something extraordinary. Slightly separate from the main burial shroud is the face cloth that would have been wound around Jesus' head. Now, when you read the English, you could think it's like it's been unwound and then sort of folded up neatly. But that's not the sense of it at all. What it's saying is that this cloth that's been wound around Jesus' head, it hasn't been unwound. It still retains the shape of Jesus' head. I mean, there's no head inside it. See what John is saying? Everything is just as it was on the Friday evening. When they put Jesus' body in the tomb, closed the mouth of the tomb with that great big stone, everything is just as it was on the Friday evening, only that the body has gone. There's no sign of any disturbance. There's been no violence, no robbery. This is of altogether different order and totally unexpected. What does it all mean? Well, verse 8. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. So now John goes in and he saw and believed. John begins to see. He begins to see that no one has stolen the body. But the body is not here. And John says he never forgot the sensation that followed. Mary comes to the tomb in the dark, doesn't she? Well, this is the dawn. It's no longer dark. The sunrise has taken place, and in the sense in which there's a sunrise has been taking place for John. He's beginning to see. And just like the dawn, there's warmth and light and joy. It's beginning to dawn on him. What's dawning on him? Well, the unthinkable is dawning on him. Has Jesus risen from the dead? Has he? Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. See, that morning John didn't run to the tomb expecting to find it empty and saying, oh yes, today's the third day, we know what the scriptures say, we know what to expect. No one that day, or for that matter any other day, was expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Oh, they were good Jews. They believed in the resurrection of the dead at the end of the age, end of time, but not midstream. Not in the middle of the age, not in the middle of time. Something profound has happened. The empty tomb. The empty shroud. He's not here. Jesus is risen from the dead. And then I like verse 10. Verse 10 simply says, then the disciples went back to their homes. It's almost as though John says, oh, with our minds filled with these things, we went back home and put the kettle on. But Jesus is risen. And if you read on soon, Mary will hear Jesus call her by name. And by the day's end, Jesus will meet with his little circle of disciples, frightened disciples. He'll meet with them in the locked room and show himself by indisputable proofs that he really is bodily risen from the dead. Of course, one of them will be absent. Thomas, the skeptic. Thomas is not into delusions and apparitions and fantasies. Thomas, who will not believe that Jesus is risen from the dead unless I have empirical evidence, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And then the next Sunday, Jesus offers to Thomas the proof he demands. And in that moment, for Thomas, everything changes. And even the skeptic is filled with glorious certainty. And we read, he answered Jesus, my Lord and my God. I mean, in days, this terrified group of frightened disciples, men who'd become mice, well, soon they're proclaiming with lion-hearted courage that Jesus is risen from the dead. And their eyewitness testimony has come down to us. So that's a narrative. Jesus is risen from the dead. Or maybe you're thinking, well, so what? Someone said to my wife, you keep going on about this Jesus being risen from the dead. Well, so what? Big deal. Why do you keep going on about it? Well, whatever we think of the resurrection of Jesus, we all believe in resurrection. Notre Dame was terribly damaged by fire. And on Monday night, President Macron said, we'll rebuild this cathedral altogether. And it's undoubtedly part of the French destiny. It's a very French way of saying it, isn't it? And people are speaking of the rebuilding of Notre Dame as a resurrection. A new beginning, a new creation, a story of life after death, a new world rising from the ashes. So we all understand what we mean by resurrection, and we all, in some shape or form, believe in resurrection. But the resurrection of Jesus, what's the big deal? Well, in the 16th century, Nicholas Copernicus argued that the earth revolved around the sun, and not as everyone believed that the sun revolved around the earth. It was a revolutionary thought. It shocked the world. And because it challenged what everyone believed, that the earth was not the center of the universe, people didn't like it. And what do people do when their deeply held beliefs are challenged? Well, you argue back, don't you? And so they argued back. But the arguments they used didn't take into account the new science. And so their approach failed. Now Jesus is risen. So what? Well, if that's true, it challenges everything. If that's true, it turns our world on its head. Which, of course, is why people argue back. But be careful. Careful that we don't use the old arguments that refuse to take into account the new situation. Of course people don't rise from the dead. Don't think Mary and Peter and John and Thomas and the rest of them knew that. They all knew that. We all know that. Of course, dead people don't come back from the dead. But isn't that the point? Because Jesus' resurrection blows a hole in everything that's gone before. Only the God who made everything. Only the God who made you and me. Only the God who gives life to all. Only the God who has stepped into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. Only He could have done this. And in doing it, He turns all our certainties on their head. Have you taken into account the new situation? Jesus is risen from the dead. God has stepped into our world in Jesus Christ. Stepped into our world to put the world right. And we know it needs putting right, don't we? Even the events of the last few hours tell us it needs to be put right. And in stepping into our world to put things right, He's even dealing with that last great enemy, death itself. And God is doing it through Jesus. And that, says the Bible, of course, is why Jesus had to die. That's why Jesus said from the cross, "Mission accomplished. It is finished." Because if God is sorting out the world, then I too need sorting out. I know the world needs sorting out. And actually, deep down inside, I know I too need sorting out. Because the Bible says I've walked out on God. I don't want God. I don't trust God. I don't love God. I don't love those who are made in the image of God. I don't love my neighbor as myself. No wonder the world's a mess. Thus says the Bible, on that cross, the cross upon which Jesus died, my sins, that's the language the Bible uses, my sins, my wrongs, and the sins, the wrongs of countless others who've wronged God, they were hung around Jesus' neck. And He was plunged into the hell that I deserve. So that all who come to the risen Jesus get sorted out. They find their sins are forgiven. They enjoy peace with God. It's a new relationship. They come to know God. And they don't return to their old life, the old way of things. It's more even than a second chance. When they come to Jesus Christ, God gives to them a new life. Life that not even death itself can kill. Life that's so abundant. The Bible calls it eternal life. And it's life that begins, as the old chorus says, when I come as a sinner to Jesus. Nothing less than resurrection. The life of God's new world. The life that's in Jesus now in those who come to Jesus. So what's the big deal? With the resurrection of Jesus, the world has turned a corner. Turned the corner. With the resurrection of Jesus, it's the launch of God's new world. The putting right of everything. The standing of this world the right way up. And ultimately, everything will be put right. Because everything will be put under Jesus' rule. Now, a party of explorers went caving. They were exploring underground caves and caverns and rivers. They were in a cave they'd not explored before. And they got lost. They couldn't find their way out. They were trapped. Trapped underground. Trapped in the dark. But the leader of the party knew there was a way out. It meant diving into an underground river and coming up on the other side, coming up into the light and the safety. So the leader said, I will go, I'll find the way out, and then I'll come back for you. Now some said, don't go, it's too dangerous. Some said, don't be so stupid. And some just laughed and mocked and said, well, we won't be seeing you again. But they watched him go down under the water. And he disappeared from view. And 3 hours later, he returned to lead them all to safety. Now, Jesus is the true leader. And he, if you like, has gone down into death, down under the water, to lead the way through death and judgment to the other side, to God's new world. And he's returned to lead us safely through. And that's why on this Easter morning, Jesus says to you, do you want to stay in the cave? Do you want to live and die in the darkness, without God, without hope? Do you want to go to eternity via the judgment? A judgment for which you are not ready. Do you want to be left in this old world of sin and ruin and sorrow and decay and death? Death, the bitterness of the sinner's death, where I find that the things that I believe are no longer quite enough. He says, you want to be thrown out with the rubbish at the end of the age into the outer darkness? Or do you want to become part of God's new world? A world of resurrection. A world of life. Then says Jesus, trust me. Look to me. Come to me. Like those trapped cavers, follow your leader. Follow me. And I will lead you out of the darkness into the light. I will lead you out of death into life. Only you must trust me. Only you must come with me, says Jesus, and not look back, not go back. Because this is resurrection. Jesus in John's Gospel earlier says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Will you trust Jesus? Will you say, well, I'll follow him. He's the leader. He knows what he's doing. He can lead me to safety. Will you obey his voice? Will you bow the knee? If you read the resurrection accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in fact you read everything before the resurrection accounts, what strikes you about Jesus is this great heart of love. And after the resurrection, he meets his followers. Some are fearful. Others are sorrowful. Some are crushed. Some are awkward. He meets with those who are feel utterly ashamed at what they've done, guilty at what they've done. There are some who are skeptical, mistrustful. Maybe you can identify with some of those things. Maybe you think, well, I'm one of the skeptics. I'm one of the ones who's crushed and ashamed. I'm one of the ones who's confused. And I don't know quite what to think. Because they're real people and he's the real Jesus Christ. And when he meets with them, what do we find? He speaks to them by name. He knows them. And as he speaks to them, he answers the call of their hearts. And as they come to him and trust themselves to him, what does he do? He assures them that their sins are forgiven. And if you like, they fall upon his kind arms and he embraces them in his love. And the life that is in him, he gives to them new life. More than a second chance. It's more than a new beginning. It's resurrection. And he leads them safely through this world, through death itself, through to God's new world. Do you want him to do that for you? Forget about religious affiliation or non-affiliation. This is bigger than religion. There's nothing bigger than resurrection, is there? It's about life. Do you want to be left in the cave, in the darkness, spinning out your days? On this weary treadmill we call life, wondering, why am I here? What's going on? Is there a way out? To die without Christ, to die without hope. Or do you want to go with him? Do you want him to rescue you? See, he's risen from the dead. He hasn't changed, has he? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And as he came and met and saved them, so he will come and meet and save you. Do you want this Jesus to rescue you? Then come to him just as you are. Lord, you died and you rose to rescue condemned sinners and to give them life. Well, Lord, I need rescuing. Lord, save me. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we thank you for the accounts, these eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. And Lord, we can identify with people who find themselves in something that they never expected, that's greater than they were and knew not how even to cope with it or deal with it. But Lord, it doesn't make it any less true for that. And we thank you, Lord, for this glorious truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And we thank you that he continues to come and to meet with us in all our need and helplessness and perplexity and sin. Our gracious God, we pray that you would hear this morning the cry of our heart, that you would come this morning and meet with us. That, Lord, more than an invitation you would give to us, that you would call us to yourself by name. And that you would embrace us in your love and save us for time and eternity. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.